There we go. Hey, who in here likes to cook? Where are my cooks at? It's a lot on the front row. Yeah. Big cook guy. So we've got some cooks. It's actually less than I expected because last service, like 75% of the 7th through 9th graders raised their hands, which sounds dangerous to me. But who on the other hand likes to bake? Where are my bakers? That is a lot more people. Okay. So I prefer baking. I'm in the same boat. Do you like baking because of the thing that you get at the end, like, because it tastes good? Or do you like baking because of, like, it's so structured? Like, for me, cooking is stressful because you can just throw stuff together. You don't necessarily have to follow a recipe. And they use words like a dash of something or a pinch. And in my mind, I'm like, I don't know how much a dash is. What's the difference between a dash and a pinch? It's stressful. So do you guys like baking because of that or just because it's so good? You like the journey? I don't, but I appreciate that. So I love to bake. We'll preface with that, but I also have celiac, and so I can't eat gluten. So unless I am baking something that's gluten-free, make fun of me all you want. It's fine. They tested my blood. Okay, it's real. But unless I make something that's gluten-free, I can't test it. And this morning, I made you guys cookies, so I need a taste tester. But it has to be someone brave. Oh, it's so stressful. I'm just going to close my eyes and point. Maddox, it's you. Wow, I promise. Okay. So, Maddox, I used a couple different methods for these cookies. We have cookie one. All right. We have cookie two, cookie-esque. And we have cookie three, okay? So you will go down the line one through three. And just, here, we've got this mic here. So can we get this on so that Maddox can give his response? Go ahead. First cookie. I think he's taking so long because he's savoring it. What does it taste like? I don't know if that's not on. You can just say it loud.
Salty.
Like really salty? Okay, all right, that's cool. Shouldn't taste that way. Does anybody want? It's like a salt lick. You use that to attract deer. You have to eat that because I can't take it back. All right, second cookie. Maddox Townsend, everyone. Your face isn't registering as much disgust. Okay, so it's really bad.
Still salty.
Okay, but a little bit more cookie-esque.
It's like no taste, but then salt.
Okay, I'll take it. Okay, last cookie. I promise it gets better. Does anybody have some water that Maddox can... It's a good cookie? We got a real cookie. These are for... That's for you to share with your people. Are you sure no one wants this? It's really salty. So the reason that those cookies came out that way is because the first cookie that Drew Chamberlain is now holding, I didn't follow a recipe at all. I just threw stuff in a bowl and mixed it and hoped for the best. And so apparently I used not enough of one thing and like two. I don't know what I did. I'm going to be honest. I don't even remember what I put together. The second cookie, I accidentally swapped the sugar and the salt because, mind you, they look exactly the same. Whoever has that cookie, if you look closely, you can actually see the granules of salt. So I put like a full cup of salt into those cookies on accident. So I apologize, Maddox, thank you. But I tried to follow a recipe on the second one, right? I attempted to do it correctly, but I failed. So who's surprised? But on the last one, I studied the recipe, I followed it to a T, and the outcome is good. It's a normal cookie, right? So what Paul is doing in Galatians, as we can see, we've been going through Galatians for so long, so many weeks of studying the words of Paul and what he is doing in this section of Galatians is really similar, right? So Paul is coming to us and he's saying, listen, if you look at these cookies like three different individuals, Paul is drawing a comparison here. He's saying that there are two things that we shouldn't be. There are two wrong ways. And then he's giving us the charge, but there is a right way. There is a way that we are called to. There's a right way to make a cookie, and there's a right way to live. He's saying, don't sacrifice your freedom. Don't abuse your freedom. But instead of doing these two, choose to live free. Sacrificing our freedom is something that we have talked about over and over again through Galatians. We know that there is a way that we can leave behind our freedom and that it's wrong, right? But if Paul is continuing to talk about it, that means that it is a big deal. He's making a point here. He says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again. He keeps coming back over and over to the same point. Every man who accepts circumcision that is obligated then to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. So Paul is saying that if we keep doing this, if we keep going off book, if we don't even look at the recipe, but instead choose to go on a different path, choose to go to something that God has freed us from, then we are severed from Christ. This is strong language that Paul is using. We have fallen away from grace. It's not even that we have it in our back pocket, but it is gone. We have abandoned it. And it comes out a little like this, that when we sacrifice our freedom, we are looking at God's original plan, that Christ died and was resurrected, and because of that, he fulfilled the law and set us free. That's what God intended. But when we choose to sacrifice our freedom, this is our reality. We walk away from what Christ did, we return to the law, and as a result, we throw away the freedom that Christ won for us on the cross. We sacrifice it. We abandon it. We turn our backs on it. And like I said, we have been here. You guys have seen this truth shared over and over again. But how do we do this? What are the ways in which we sacrifice our freedom? We try to earn our salvation. We tell ourselves that there's a way for us to be good enough for God because his sacrifice wasn't enough to cover our sin. Or we put ourselves on the throne. We say, no, Lord, you are good, but I am better. My way is more important, and therefore I get to be on the throne and you get to be in the back seat. If you guys would jump two slides ahead for me. Sorry, this isn't working. But the last way that we sacrifice our freedom is by living for the acceptance of others, right? We live for the opinions of what everyone else is saying about us. And we say, no, God, this is more important. The comments on my Instagram, the things that people say about me at school, the reputation that I have is more important to me than what you say of me. And maybe you're looking at this and you're thinking, that's not me. I don't do that anymore. I don't live for the law. I don't live for other people's opinions. I don't think that I'm putting myself on the throne. But the great news about the Bible is that Paul is two steps ahead of us, right? He's been down this road, and he knows what's next. And so he comes through with another charge to us. Maybe you're not sacrificing your freedom, and maybe you're over here in this camp, and you're abusing the freedom that has been given to you. Maybe you're not leaving it all behind, but you are carrying grace as if it's an accessory, right? He says something. Would you skip to the next slide? Oh, yeah, there we go. So he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. really quickly, where am I, who runs track in here? Okay, does anybody run hurdles? I see you up there. Okay, so when I was in the ninth grade, I decided that, like the rest of my friends, I was going to join track. I am by no means the fastest person, but I wasn't the worst, right? I kind of slid under the radar because I fell in the middle there. So I decided to join track, and I was pretty tall for a ninth grade girl. So coach sees me, and he's like, you're going to run track. You're going to do these hurdles. So I'm excited. Like, I think that sounds pretty cool. It's only half running, really, because if you think about it, you run and you jump. So it seems less hard than the rest of the stuff. So I sign on. I'm like, yes, put me down. I want to run hurdles. So we start practicing, and my coach is teaching me, here's how you do it. Here's the form. Here's the rhythm. Here is how you can be successful in running these hurdles. So starting out, like, I'm doing well. I haven't fallen. That's, like, the one thing in the back of my mind is, like, don't be an idiot. Don't fall in front of everyone. So, of course, that's the next part, is that after a couple weeks, I'm, like, pretty confident. I think I have the rhythm down. I know exactly how to do it. I know how far I need to bring up my leg, everything. We're set. So we're in practice. Whole team is around. And I am doing hurdles. And I run, hurdle, run, hurdle, run, face plant, because I let my back foot fall. Right? I didn't pull it up high enough, and not because I didn't know how to. I didn't pull it up high enough because I let my pride get in my way. I didn't stay focused on what I was doing and how I was running because I was so confident in myself to be able to do it. And Paul is saying the same thing here. He's saying, what is standing in your way that is tripping you up? Because you were running well. You Galatians were running well. You looked like you knew what you were doing. What stopped you? And that is what he is saying in this. And he goes on throughout this passage to reinforce that idea. What stopped you? And he says, I wish that the people who held you back would suffer punishment because they kept you from the truth in which you were running. And at the end, he says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Not only were you hindered, but now you're looking at your freedom as an opportunity to live in sin. He's saying God's original plan was that Christ would die and resurrect and that we would be freed to live in our freedom. But what are you doing? You're abusing grace by using it as a free pass to sin and therefore placing yourself back in the chains which were busted wide open by Christ's death on the cross. And so he's saying, why are you going back to this? And we do this in a number of ways, right? Maybe, honestly, Troy and Gabriella were a bad example because it was a Disney movie. And so they did things pretty well. But maybe you're looking at your freedom, you're looking at grace and forgiveness, and you're saying, I can compromise in my relationship. I can cross the line. I can go too far with my boyfriend or girlfriend because I'm going to be forgiven. God forgives me. So it's not that big of a deal. Maybe it's in the things that you're watching. You know that the stuff that is before your eyes does not honor the Lord. Whether it's one of these or whether it's pornography or even the music that you're listening to, the things that you're letting into your mind, you're saying, it's not that big of a deal. I'll just ask God for forgiveness afterwards, and we're squared away. We're all good. It's not a big deal. Or maybe it's in the way that you talk about other people. Maybe there's a girl in your class or a guy in your class who everybody rags on or everybody spreads rumors on because of the way that they live. And you step into those conversations and you become a part of it because you think it's not that big of a deal. God's forgiven me. Or you went to cell group on Wednesday night, you had a test on a Thursday, so you think, I didn't have time to study, So I'll cheat on this one and I'll ask for forgiveness. It's fine. I'm covered. And we all do this. We abuse the grace that we were given. We abuse the sacrifice that Christ made on that cross. And we say, my sin isn't a huge deal. I can keep doing this because I'm forgiven. A little bit of salt ruined that cookie. Putting too much of it in destroyed the cookie and made it not a cookie anymore. And in the same way, a little bit of sin is still sin. And it permeates everything. And it ruins the grace that we have been given. But the good news, the beautiful and joyful news is that, again, Paul is two steps ahead. And he knows. He is slapping the Galatians in the face with this stuff. He's saying, you are doing this. Stop. I love you. Stop. Don't you understand that you, that I, that all of us get to live free? In the next section that we are going to walk through, if y'all will skip ahead two slides, we see that there is so much more that we are called to. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. You were called to freedom. You weren't just handed it. You were called to it. Yes, God gave it to you. But then he said, there is more in this freedom than meets the eye. When we are freed, we experience something totally different. We experience a change that is internal. Our freedom changes everything about us. Next slide. Our freedom changes not only our eternity, but it changes how we think. Our freedom changes our very minds. The Bible tells us that we were given the very mind of Christ. And not only that, but our freedom changes who we are. We experience a complete identity shift when we choose to walk in freedom. And our freedom changes what we do. And so now it's not just that I'm using my freedom as a pass to do whatever I want in my relationship. But no, I want to honor God in my relationship because I am different. Because I am free from the chains of sin. I don't want to watch that stuff that gets in my mind and tempts me to think on things that are not of the Lord. I don't want to gossip about other people because my identity isn't tied to that. My identity is found in Christ. We don't want to cheat and lie because I know that in school, my identity is not found in making a 34 on the ACT or getting an A on every single test. My identity is found in Christ. And so one B or one C or one failure is never going to change or shake that unshakable truth. Suddenly, we are freed from all of these things because we are walking in the freedom that God gave us. But Paul takes it a step further, and he says, through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, and you all know this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul is saying, your freedom isn't just for you. Your freedom is for others. You are freed so that you can love others. That freedom in Christ leads us to loving one another. So our change isn't just on the inside. Suddenly we are experiencing an overflow of the freedom that God has given us. The change goes from internal to external. So we aren't just changed in our minds, but everything about us, how we love, is changed because we know the love of God. How we serve is changed because I'm not doing it for myself so that my reputation looks good. I'm doing it because I know my Savior. And what we do yet again changes because I'm not doing it for me. I've been saved by the love of Christ, and that love flows out of me and into others. And I know that we look at this and we think that is great and good, but what does that mean? How do I do this? And these things, they seem so simple on the screen, but they are everything. How do I live in freedom? I know my Savior. When I know the one who created me, it changes everything. So do I know who he is? Am I in his word knowing who my Savior is? And then if I know him, then I know who he says I am. It's like that song that we just sang. I know who you say I am because I know you, Jesus. So because you're the creator, I am the created. Because you are love, I am loved. Because you are the Savior, I am saved. I have worth. I have value. I have purpose because you are purpose and you made me in your image. And then finally, how we live our freedom, we love the people he created. When I believe those truths for myself, when I believe that I am who he says I am, I automatically believe that others are who he says they are too. Because I'm not special. There is not some special favor that I have garnered from God that makes me worthy and someone else not worthy. If he says I'm worthy, then it means that not only every person in this room is worthy, but every person in your school, every person in your family, every person on your team has the same value, the same worth, the same identity in him that you have. And that changes the way that we love people. It changes the way that we serve people because we are changed. And it's like this. It's finally that when we live in freedom, God's plan, again, Jesus died and resurrected. And because of that, everyone has the chance to experience freedom. And if we walk in freedom, our reality is that we choose the freedom that he won. And as a result, we love our neighbors and through us, they see Christ. And why? Because my freedom isn't just for me. My freedom is so that other people can experience the love, the grace, the forgiveness, and ultimately the freedom that I have in Christ. That if I am loving my neighbor, it's not so that I look good. It is so that other people can experience, can see, can feel the freedom that comes through Jesus Christ, and our paths align with the will of God. You know, we always talk about that. We always talk about God's will. What does that mean? How do I choose God's will? Love your neighbor. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, because that is the will of God for our freedom to not just bring freedom to us, but to bring freedom to others. Don't go off book. Don't return to a thing that sacrifices your freedom. Don't abuse your freedom by still choosing to live in sin and saying, it's fine. If God can forgive one, then it won't be that big of a deal if I keep sinning. Instead, be what you were intended to be. Because like those cookies, a real cookie not only looks how it's supposed to, but it is what it's supposed to be. You can be tricked by a cookie that tastes like salt. It might look the same as the rest of them. But when you are choosing to walk in freedom, you don't just look how God intended you to. You are what God intended you to be. So choose freedom. Walk in the freedom that God has given you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for freedom. We thank you that you love us, that you saved us, Lord, and that you are who you say you are, and therefore we are who you say we are. God, that we get to walk in the freedom of knowing, Lord, that we are saved, that we are redeemed, and God, that we are forgiven for our past, but Lord, that we are called to more. And Father, I pray that charge would not just enter our minds, but that it would enter our hearts and it would change the way that we live, that we would experience internal and external change, Lord, so that we look and act and walk and speak the way that you intended us to, Lord. We thank you. It's in your name I pray.